Will this major war in Syria, should America get involved? How does this impact Israel? We'll take that up and much more right here on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've had a thoroughly busy morning interacting with folks who read my article on John MacArthur, Strange Fire and Blasphemy of the Spirit, that has already been shared over a couple of thousand times just in the first few hours it's been posted. So if you missed that, if you haven't read it yet, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the latest article. And yes, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm delighted to be with you. And I will take, as always on Thursday, any Jewish-related question you have. If you're not a believer in Jesus Yeshua and have questions for me about that, or would like to challenge some of what we believe, or find it to be inconsistent with your knowledge of Scripture, by all means call 866-34-TRUTH. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have a Jewish-related question or a question about the Middle East or what's happening with Israel or Israel in prophecy or Messianic interpretation of Scripture, the phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. I wrote an article that came out at the beginning of this week on why the U.S. should stay out of Syria, and I'm going to share that with you as well over the course of this broadcast, my reasoning for why militarily we need to stay out of Syria. So if you want to interact with me on that as well, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. And just to give you a little backdrop, we're going to talk about a lot of different issues, cover a lot of different things, but just to give you a little backdrop, this is an interview with our president, and Charlie Rose on PBS, June 18th, and it's regarding the United States aiding the Syrian rebels, which basically are another Muslim faction. This is ultimately an Islamic civil war, in many ways, more than anything. So just to kind of set the stage for where we're going to go in the next few minutes, listen to our president speaking with Charlie Rose.
What developed over several months was high confidence that the Assad regime had used chemical weapons. And I had been very clear that if we saw the use of chemical weapons taking place by the regime inside of Syria, that that would change my calculus. And it has.
All right. So that's where he says is the reason for getting involved, because chemical weapons have been used by the Syrian government. I understand that. I understand the significance of that. One more quote from the president.
We've been supporting an opposition. We've been trying to help the opposition, along with our international partners, help the opposition become more cohesive. We've been assisting not only the political opposition, but also the military opposition. So there's a counterweight that can potentially lead to political negotiations. With the evidence of chemical weapons, what we've said is we're going to ramp up that assistance.
All right. So is that a good thing? Is America coming in and doing a good thing in Syria? Humanitarian aid? Yes. Humanitarian aid? Absolutely. In terms of taking a military side in Syria, big, big mistake. There are terrible implications for the Christian population in Syria and even potential implications for Israel as well. Either way, we want to stay out of this one. We need to learn from our last lessons. Recent involvement in different places. Let's live and learn. I'll take that up, take your calls, a whole lot more. Stay with us.
We'll be right back. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My good friend, Ron Cantor, on his messiahsmandate.org website, posted 15 facts about Palestine. Very basic, very useful, nicely laid out graphically. When I saw that he tweeted them, I retweeted. I saw that he tweeted this, I retweeted it. If you're not getting these communications from me and you're on Twitter or Facebook, then just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Right there, you just click on the Facebook icon, follow me on Facebook. Click on the Twitter icon, follow me there. Click on the email icon to get our e-blast. If you in fact, had gotten my email this morning, you would have been one of the first to get alerted to my article on John MacArthur, Strange Fire and Blasphemy of the Spirit. You would have been one of the first to get news that my video was up, a two-minute excerpt from yesterday's broadcast, which has been named on YouTube, Dr. Brown versus Superman. Say, how can I watch that? Well, get the emails. If you connect online, get the emails. It's free. And if you want to look now, just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on YouTube. You'll go right to my YouTube channel. All right? Fair enough. 866-348-7884. We focus on different aspects of having to do with Israel, Jewish people on Thursdays, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Sometimes we'll focus on what's happening politically. And Israel has been described as being right now in the middle of a ring of fire. Look, there are a lot of nations who are concerned about Iran getting nuclear capabilities. And remember, Iran is a predominantly Shiite nation, Shiite Muslims. When they went to war with Iraq years ago, in the days of Saddam Hussein, many years ago, back in the late 70s, early 80s, That was viewed as not just Iraq versus Iran, but Sunni Muslims versus Shia Muslims. There is constant bloodshed between them. Saudi Arabia is Sunni, Iran, Shia. So you have that conflict there. And when you go on with it and expand it and realize you've got in Lebanon, Hezbollah is based there, which is a militant terrorist organization. That's to the immediate north of Israel, and to the north of Lebanon is Syria, which is in a completely volatile situation. And then you've got to the immediate west of Israel, Gaza, which is controlled by Hamas, another militant terrorist organization. To the immediate south, you have Egypt, and Egypt is led by the Muslim Brotherhood, which is strongly anti-Israel and much more radically Islam. You go over to the east, you have Iran. So this is normal daily life for Israel. But what about Syria specifically? Let me give you my thoughts. I laid this out in an article. Again, if you want to read this, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest articles, and you'll see it listed there. If we are moved by the suffering of the Syrian populace, then we are moved rightly. If we are concerned for the well-being of men, women, and children, then we share God's heart in that regard. So if we can help in humanitarian ways, we want to. But we make a terrible mistake if we get involved in a military way, and apparently we already are, and there is hardly a lesser of two evils to side with there. I had on the radio here, on the Line of Fire, some months ago, my dear friend and colleague, Pat Mahoney, a man standing for righteousness in the church and society, a fearless pro-life leader. But in recent years, he's gone to places like Iraq. He's gone to places like China or been involved in ministry relating to these countries and has stood for righteousness and has often gone against the grain of what the church is used to. He's a patriotic man, but before we went into Iraq to take out Saddam Hussein, Pat Mahoney met with American leaders and asked them, because of the work he's done through the years and being based in D.C., he has many open doors in the government, he asked specifically, what was our plan in terms of the Christian population of Iraq? what was the plan? In other words, Saddam Hussein, as much as he was called the butcher of Baghdad and as much as he engaged in atrocities over the decades against his own people, he was also a stabilizing force for the several million Christians, professing Christians. Again, doesn't mean they're all born again, but they are identifiably Christian and often with an ancient heritage that goes back to the early centuries of the church. That what's the exit plan for their protection? Because when he's out of the way, it's going to be very dangerous for the Christians there. And he said, according to Pat, when he was on the air with me, the government leaders, our American leaders, looked at him having no idea how to respond. They had not even given it any thought. Well, we know that the Christian population in Iraq has been decimated. I don't have exact current figures as of today, but at least 500,000 of Iraqi Christians have fled the country, from what I understand. Hundreds of thousands of others are undergoing severe persecution. If you get online and just search a little bit, you'll find some terribly disturbing pictures from Iraq of Muslim terrorists going into church buildings on a Sunday morning, shooting the congregants and then blowing themselves up. Vivid, gut-wrenching pictures available there. Already in Syria, there has been a lot of bloodshed of the Christian population by the so-called rebels. Now look, Bashar Assad, like his father Hafez Assad, is a dictator. And he's guilty of bloodshed and atrocities as his father was. And I point all this out in my article. Nonetheless, when we just speak about the rebels, without recognizing that Bashar Assad is actually providing safety for the Christian population of Syria, as Saddam Hussein did in Iraq, then by supporting the so-called rebels, and I say so-called because it's a deeper battle than that, by supporting them, we could well be aiding and abetting in the bloodshed and persecution of Christians in Syria. Has our government thought that through? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I share more about Syria with you and then turn to Israel, let me go to the phones. Dennis in Wheaton, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing very well.
Wonderful spending Memorial Day weekend with you up in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. So it's good to hear you on the radio this morning.
Well, thank you.
You used the term Islamic civil war, and I wish more people would understand what that really means. You've got the Shiite versus Sunni. You've got Hamas versus Al-Qaeda. And as you said that, and as I was thinking about it while I'm driving in the car, it makes me think that it's no wonder that all of a sudden the United States is starting to enter into conversations and diplomacy with Al-Qaeda, even keeping Afghanistan out of the loop, because they're probably discussing how they're going to help them in Syria. And I agree with you 100% that this is something the United States should just keep its hands out of. And that's not even talking about the effects on Israel. That's just talking about getting in bed with people you don't want to get in bed with. And I wonder what your thoughts are.
Yeah, absolutely. In the article, I mentioned that there are folks who claim that America helped start the Taliban and helped start Al-Qaeda in different ways, that CIA has a definite hand in this. We know that we empowered the Mujahideen in Afghanistan, and out of that ultimately come the Taliban. But the bigger question is, what gives us the right to get involved in every conflict? I know that as Americans, we feel the certain moral responsibility when we hear about atrocities, and that's good that we feel that way. And when we look and say, okay, somebody's got to get involved. All right, but look at what happened in Sudan as long as it happened, with atrocities being committed by the hundreds of thousands, actually several million people in the Muslim population attacking and persecuting the Christian population. Terrible, horrific bloodshed. And here and there you'd hear voices of protest, but how much involvement did America have? Very, very little. People might say, well, this could affect prices of oil, or this could affect other regional security. There are certain lessons we have to learn. So I'm with you on this. It is an Islamic civil war. As followers of Yeshua, we can pray. We can pray for God's grace. We can pray for peace between warring factions. We can do what we can to be peacemakers. We can do what we can to help in humanitarian ways. But I'm going to get into more detail about this, but I'm absolutely with you on it. Love to hear the take of others as well. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. We'll talk this through some more. Got some interesting audio clips. And let's talk about some of the atrocities that are being carried out by the rebels. Are these the ones we want to side with?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. The number to call, and please take a moment, visit my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the latest article to read my article on John MacArthur, Strange Fire, and Blasphemy of the Spirit. I'd love to hear your take on that. And also, if you haven't read my article on why we should stay out of Syria, then by all means, take a moment to read that as well. Let me go right back to the phones, beginning with Jay in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, you're welcome, Dr. Brown. Thanks, Dr. Brown. You're right on target with your assessment of Syria and Iraq. I mean, and when it comes down to it, there's several other countries, Egypt, even Sudan, where the Christians have basically zero rights. And not to mention, even in Iraq, there was a remnant of 1,000 Jewish people. I don't know. I understand that's not the case so much anymore. And I understand Turkey has this protest is from the moderate people that don't want a strong Islamic hand in their government. Do you know anything about that, too?
You know, I have wanted to look into that much more, but yes, in point of fact, Turkey has been until recent years an ally and friend of Israel, much more so than other countries, and was a very moderate Islamic country, even though the vast, vast, vast majority, you know, high 90%, whatever, are professing Muslims. They were nothing like Muslims, say, in Iran or Saudi Arabia in terms of religiosity. And here's an interesting thing that happened. The European Union rejected Turkey as being part of the European Union, or whatever the exact arrangement they were looking for was rejected by the European Union. And that then caused Turkish leadership to align itself much more with Islam and then radical Islam. You know, it happens with like a church split, where somebody feels they got mistreated and they get upset and they leave, and then other people leave with them. Or it happens in a relationship where someone gets offended, and because of that, they break away and they hurt the family. You know, these little things can happen, or on a church scale they can happen, but they can also happen on an international level. And yes, Turkey has swung in many ways to be much more radically Islam, and that is not the recent history of Turkey. So, of course, there's going to be a lot of discontent over that. And I want to look a little bit more into what's behind some of the riots and the rallies, because there's the public face and then there's what's happening behind the scenes. And often there are other players that are helping to provoke things. So I need to just study that a little bit more in depth. But the larger observations about some of the upheaval in the country, yeah, absolutely right. And here, look, we saw in Egypt, though, the rising up against the corrupt dictatorship of Mubarak. And there are many who believe that this is just a natural fruit of Islam, that you end up with these corrupt dictators. And you have it throughout so much of the Muslim world. To whatever extent that's true, it's being played out. And we look over in America and we see a lot of young people, and we see them tweeting out their opposition, and we automatically think that they are just secular materialists like our American young people and not approaching this from a religious base. But many of them wanted to get rid of Mubarak, but were perfectly happy to have Sharia law in Egypt. But then, of course, you have the division there because the Muslim Brotherhood takes things further than many of the populace want it. And you do want people who are more secular in their orientation. So, again, we're, I say all that to say, okay, we just jump in the middle of it and we're going to solve the problem. I don't think so. So, Jay, thank you for the observation. And yeah, let's bring Turkey into this a little bit more. 866-348-7884. Doug in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, as you know, I lived in Israel 6 years, and I want to know. I want to tell you that I agree with you 100% that we should not become involved in this conflict in Syria, and I fear that we'll have another Egypt, and the Muslim Brotherhood will take over Syria like they did Egypt. So I agree with you.
And what's your basis, Doug, for saying that? What have you read? What have you heard that gives you that impression?
Well, I see that in Egypt, it seemed like the young people were, you know, rallying for a free Egypt, and yet the Brotherhood were just poised to take over. And I feel the same in Syria, and that the Al-Qaeda element is, fighting against Assad, and that would bring in the Muslim Brotherhood. That's what I feel.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm with you in terms of this. And let's also remember, thank you for the call, Doug. Let's also remember that this is not completely monolithic. In other words, there is not just one group rising up against the Syrian government. But sometimes there is not a lesser of two evils. And we need to step back and ask, what are the long-term results of our actions going to be? Okay, a few very, very important announcements. First, mark it down, Tuesday will be our pre-trib rapture call-in day, all right? If you believe in a pre-trib rapture, which I don't, if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, I want to give you an opportunity to present your views as to why you hold to it. So that'll be Tuesday for 2 hours. So whenever you're able to call in during that two-hour period, Tuesday will be our pre-trib rapture call-in day. As always, I will not be hostile to brothers and sisters calling to give scripture in their position. And in some cases, I may just ask you to state your views and leave it there because I don't divide over this. But we'll have an edifying, enjoyable time on Tuesday. Also, I mean, getting all these people asking me, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard? Exodus International, XA organization is going to be shutting down. They're apologizing. Yeah, we were fully aware of this. In fact, a week ago Wednesday, we had a guest on to talk about all the organizations that have already left Exodus because they have recently departed from their mission and compromised certain biblical truth, because of which Restored Hope Network has been raised up. So fear not. We've been on top of this, not only on top of this, we have been presenting viable alternatives. Scott, if the rapture is Monday, we don't have to worry about pre-trib rapture Tuesday. Thank you for the question. Did you hear the show on Monday? If so, have you ordered your copy of Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert? My interview with a lesbian, activist, feminist professor in the past who got radically, wonderfully saved, wrote an amazing book. We had an amazing interview. Just $18 postage paid for the interview and the book. But call today to take advantage of this. We just got one more day after today. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And of course, your contributions to help beyond that are greatly appreciated. Or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click to order right there. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. We will very, very shortly have this online. Very, very shortly, we will have online our tour information, May of 2014, so 11 months from now. This will be my first ever tour that I'll be leading to Israel. I'll have my dear friend and colleague Scott Volk there with me. We'll be joined by Professor Michael Rodelnik, a Messianic Jewish teacher and leader who's a tour expert as well. Along with seeing some of the key places in Israel, we'll also hook up with Messianic Jewish believers in different cities. We will also have some special times of teaching and Q&A with myself and other leaders. And hopefully, if everything works out, you'll even be able to watch some live broadcasts of the Line of Fire that will be evening from Israel, but regular time here in the States. So it's going to be a very, very special time. Stay tuned for more information, but just block it out on your calendar now, May 21st to 31st of 2014. May 21st to 31st of 2014. 866-348-7884. As we look at the conflict in Syria, as we look at the volatile situation there, are we asking the right questions? Are we asking what this means for the Syrian nation as a whole? Are we asking what it means for the Syrian Christians in particular? Are we asking what it means for larger regional security? Are we asking what it means for the people of Israel in particular? As I wrote in my article, why we should stay out of Syria, meaning militarily, if we can help in a humanitarian way or help be peace brokers, that's one thing, but even that is volatile and difficult. In my article, I point out that we know that President Bashar al-Assad has continued in his father's tyrannous and murderous footsteps with the blood of tens of thousands of his people already on his head. In fact, some of the bloodshed has taken place in the very same locations, with Hafez Assad being responsible for the 1982 massacre in Hama that took the lives of between 10,000 and 40,000 Syrians. Well, in 2012, Bashar Assad's troops slaughtered scores of insurgents in the same city. And there's no doubt that the reports of wholesale torture, imprisonment, rape, and murder of men, women, and children by Assad's forces are largely accurate. Can you imagine what the world outrage would be, by the way, if the government of Israel engaged in atrocities 1/100th this severe? So it's understandable that we feel the need to take action against the Assad regime, especially as there are reports of chemical weapons being used against the rebel insurgents or the Muslim insurgents. But what would happen if Assad was toppled? And if we stand against Assad, who are we standing with? You may have heard the quote from Sarah Palin, very upset with the current leadership in our nation and our ability to make right and decisive choices in terms of international policy in particular. So as far as the conflict in Syria, she, jokingly, but seriously said, let Allah sort it out until we have strong leadership in the White House. Aside from the fact that it's just a quip, and of course I don't believe that Allah is sorting anything out, because I do not believe that he is the God of the universe, obviously. That being said, it is not our fight. We've witnessed the slaughter and our exodus of hundreds of thousands of Iraqi Christians since the fall of Saddam Hussein, an eventuality that the Bush administration apparently gave little thought to. While the persecution of Coptic Christians in Egypt under the Muslim Brotherhood continues to rise, in the same way, there's good evidence that the fall of Assad would open the door to the massacre of the Christian population of Syria, with reports of 300,000 Christians ready fleeing the country. All right, I'll take some more calls, share a little bit more about this, and then share some Hamas summer camp plans with you.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, boy, do we need a Jesus revolution in the world today. Boy, do we need people full of the Spirit, in love with the Lord, living out the principles of Jesus in America, in the nations, bringing life and hope and transformation. Is there any hope outside of that? 866-348-7884. Hey, I've been talking about Syria, and I've been taking phone calls about Syria on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. But remember, this is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, which means if you have a random Jewish-related question, question about Jewish tradition or interpretation, question about Jewish background to the New Testament, if it's Jewish-related, Israel-related, then it's kosher for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884. Let me just share a bit more of my article, Why We Should Stay Out of Syria, before I go back to the phones. I say there's good evidence that the fall of Assad would open the door to the massacre of the Christian population of Syria, with reports of 300,000 Christians already fleeing the country. There are reports of the massacre of Christian individuals and families already by the ones we call the rebels. Look, America was founded on rebellion against England, and there's a lot of rebellious spirit in America, for better or for worse, and we often side with those, the freedom fighters, but this is not just freedom fighters. We've got to remember that. I remember naively siding with the Mujahideen. I just mean in terms of my own thinking, emotionally, as they were seeking to oust the Soviet Union from Afghanistan. I'm thinking, well, what business does the Soviet Union have being in Afghanistan? And these fighters, I mean, how are they fighting against the might of the Soviet Union? And I had sympathies towards them and realized, wait a second, it's radical Islam. And it's going to give way to all types of oppression of the people in other ways. I don't mean it was good the Soviet Union was there. But look, more recently, have we learned our lessons from Egypt, where the Arab Spring quickly became a Sharia fall? We helped fund and arm the Mujahideen in their battle for liberation against Russia and Afghanistan, the end result being that one fundamentalist Islamic movement, meaning the Mujahideen, militant Muslim freedom fighters, came into power, only to be displaced by an even more militant Islamic movement, the Taliban, which is basically a splinter group of Mujahideen. In the eyes of fundamentalist Islam, America may be a useful ally, but ultimately America is the enemy. So what lessons have we learned from this? There are even some who claim that the Taliban and Al-Qaeda were created by the CIA in league with Pakistani and Saudi Arabian intelligence, in quotes. If true, should we learn something from this? In recent days, there have been reports of atrocities committed by the Syrian rebels in the name of Islam, including the execution of a 14-year-old boy for insulting Muhammad, while YouTube videos show government troops being shot in the head by the rebels as others chant Allahu Akbar. On Sunday, June 16th, Russian President Vladimir Putin warned the West against arming Syrian rebels who, quote, kill their enemies and eat their organs, referencing a widely circulated video that purports to show a rebel fighter eating the heart of a dead soldier. Well, at the same time, the Assad government is being aided by the Lebanese-based terrorist organization Hezbollah, and Iran has promised to send several thousand troops to Assad's aid. June 3rd, Associated Press reported that the Syrian conflict, now in its third year, has taken on dark sectarian overtones. Predominantly Sunni rebels backed by Sunni states, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and Turkey are fighting against a regime that relies on support from Alawites and Shiites at home and is aided by Iran and Hezbollah. The Syria conflict is also part of a wider battle between Saudi Arabia and Iran for regional influence. Sunni fighters from Iraq and Lebanon have crossed into Syria to help those fighting Assad, while Shiites from Iraq have joined the battle on the regime's side. This is not a battle we want to get in the middle of. It is an Islamic civil war. Now, I know our government has recently warned the rebels about their atrocities, but come on. This is an ugly conflict, and there is no right side to stand on. Yes, we should be pragmatic, but we should hedge our bets here, to put it mildly. 866-34-TRUTH. Rosa in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I find myself, you know, really wondering if this is an agenda that this particular administration seems to have from the first day that he got elected. Let's not forget that Vice President Biden said that he would not be surprised that there will be turmoil or something really big happening that would during his administration, Obama's. And what happens? What do we get? We get something like the Arab Spring, and Obama is pushing for it. Now, not only are we siding, I feel, with the wrong side, because we're siding with truly ugly people. I saw that article that you mentioned, the one about where the rebel is eating the soldier's heart. I saw that video. It's truly disgusting. But the one thing that it seems that it's always in the middle and they're getting the wrong end of it is the Christians, whether it's Egypt, Syria now.
Yeah, it's true.
Or any place like that. It's always the rebels who, quote-unquote, according to Obama, freedom fighters that are going out there killing. Yeah, they're killing Muslims also, but mostly they're killing Christians. They're
yeah, in terms of you know, one group that's going to especially suffer is Christians. Numerically, because of the war, there's so many Muslims, killing Muslims and Muslim blood being shed. But as far as our administration, I want to be 100% candid with you. I have no clue what the Obama administration or the Bush administration or the Clinton administration or many of our administrations were doing behind the scenes. I think if we knew a lot of the groups our government has sided with, thinking that this is the lesser of two evils or this is going to help an ally over here. Rosa, I think we'd be shocked, honestly. I don't just mean with the present administration. I mean with plenty of our...
I think they knew. They had to know, because how could you not know? These people are out there. They're not just also in Syria. The average Muslim saying, we want Assad. We think that at least he's protecting us. They want Assad back. Because they feel that at least, you know, he's not as bad as these people are now. These rebels are foreigners. They're not even Syrians.
Yeah, I mean, so right, there are Syrians who are joining in, but it is complex, Rosa. You're right. And I think we have to just look with a little skepticism towards what our government does. And I'm not just saying it because of President Obama. I would have the same skepticism with President Bush. I just don't know why we make the choices we make. Here, our administrations for years now have been selling arms to Saudi Arabia. We knew with 9/11 that most of the terrorists came from Saudi Arabia. That doesn't indict the whole nation. But this is a fundamentalist Islamic regime, Saudi Arabia. You tell me what happens to a Muslim who converts to Christianity in Saudi Arabia. You tell me how much freedom of religion our troops have in Saudi Arabia. And we know that Saudi Arabia has no peace treaty with Israel, yet we arm them. And okay, is it just for the money of arming, or are we thinking, okay, if I give you arms and you arms and you arms, it'll balance out? We've been doing this for a long time. Now, I'm not a political expert. When I write a political article, I research, I write in areas where I have some expertise. Otherwise, I address the areas that I work in all the time. So I do not have military expertise in the balance of power. I just think we get involved in too many places, especially when it comes to armaments. You say, but Mike, do you believe we should stand with Israel? Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. I believe we should stand with Israel in many, many ways, and that when we supply them with military aid, we ought to, because it will be used for defensive purposes, period, in terms of our help and our standing with them. So yeah, I believe we should, but I believe we overextend ourselves in many ways, and where Israel needs to be corrected or rebuked, so be it. All right. We have time for this. Yeah, real quick, let's play clip number one. This is Hamas summer camp.
Gaza City is in the midst of bombing, war, and destruction. In this environment, children will obviously feel angry and under pressure, so there has to be a space for entertainment. There's no tough treatment. If a child is unable to do one of the obstacles, he can play somewhere else. They're happy to take on these obstacles.
We advertise with flyers that reach their homes, posters on the streets, the mosques and schools. Everybody knows about it and registers at the nearest camp.
Yeah, and you know, at these camps, there's the Hamas summer camps. Oh, they'll instill educational values, but there's a whole lot of mock terrorist training and Islamic Shahid ideology, blow yourself up for Allah, suicide bombing, fight the evil Israelis, kill the religious Jews. This is some of what takes place in summer camps for the kids under Hamas in Gaza City. A military camp.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is new leadership in Iran. According to Prime Minister Netanyahu, the Iranian nuclear plans will not change under the new president. We've got some audio clips we'll play in the next hour as well. 866-34-TRUTH. My heart goes out to kids raised in places like Gaza under Hamas, to kids raised in the midst of radical Islam in Iran and other countries in the world, to kids who have a certain view of the world and a certain view of the scriptures and a certain view of Jesus and a certain view of Israel. And I'm sympathetic to some of the values. In other words, there is a strong morality preached, and there's a strong modesty preached, and there's a certain reverence for God that's preached. But obviously, it's in the midst of a legalistic, fear-based faith in so many ways. And then it is filled with violence and hatred, and kids are raised in the midst of this. And you have to understand that in Islamic tradition, the Jewish people are a bad people. They are dishonest. They are unreliable. They are treacherous, and on and on. So anything that Israel does today, just Israel being there in the Middle East and living in that land, is an affront to Islam, to say the least. 866-348-7884. Let me grab one more call. Oscar in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Oscar, are you there? We lost Oscar, but he was wondering about the Star of David. Is it biblical for it to be on the Israeli flag? Well, of course, the Star of David itself is not biblical. That's the first thing. We understand no one would argue that. The Star of David does not go back to biblical times. And there's also no question that over the course of history, that the Star of David has been used by many different groups, including even in some occult imagery. So the Star of David has been a popular symbol, but for many, many centuries, it has been a symbol that has been used by the Jewish people. And my first time in India, I was shocked by what I thought was an open display of anti-Semitism all over the place. I saw the swastika. I saw it in all these different places, and I was absolutely shocked to see it. Then I found out that it had been borrowed by the Nazis, that this sign, the swastika, was just a Hindu symbol for good luck, and it had been borrowed as part of the Nazi symbol, in fact, became the Nazi symbol. So in itself, it was not anti-Semitic or having anything to do with Jew hatred or having anything to do with Nazi ideology. It was just a certain symbol for good luck. It got adopted by others. So different symbols can be adopted by different groups. And there's nothing wrong with it, the Star of David, being adopted by the Jewish people for their flag. All right? I understand someone finding it objectionable because it's been used in other contexts, but it's not like in and of itself it's satanic. You follow what I'm saying? It's not as if the symbol in and of itself, any more than the swastika in and of itself, or the swastika in and of itself, has a certain satanic imagery. There's certain things that are evil in what they depict, in what they say, in what they proclaim. There are other things that are neutral that can be used in a thousand different ways. The Star of David is one of those, so I personally have no problem with it being used on the Israeli flag. Amy in Lee's Summit, Missouri. Yes, I did ask you to call, and I've got a minute to take your call. Thank you. Go ahead.
Okay, thanks for taking my call. Regarding number 22 and Balaam leaving to see the king, if the question was, if God gave permission for Balaam to go, why was he angry with him when he did go?
Yeah, great question, and it's one that helps us in our spiritual growth as well. When Balaam inquires of the Lord, should he go, when the king's messengers come from Balak, king of Moab, God tells him in three clear ways, don't go. Don't go, don't curse them, they're blessed, right?
Yes.
So he then sends him with that message, and even if the king gave me half his kingdom, I wouldn't go. The king comes back and asks him to come and offers him more money. He says, I don't care how much money, I can only do what the Lord says. And he goes and asks the Lord, and the Lord says, go ahead, but only do what I'm telling you to do. Now, here's the deal. If someone came to you and said, okay, Amy, I'm going to give you $10,000 to go and murder your neighbor. And you say, well, I can only do what the Lord tells me to do. And you go to the Lord, and the Lord says, no, don't murder. I love that person. They are blessed by me. Preserve their life. You have no right to murder. Okay. Then I come back and say, all right, look, here's $100,000 to do it. Say, all right, let me go pray again. No, you don't do that. That is a guaranteed path for destruction. So God is now going to use this for his glory. But you see, what we find out later as we read the scriptures is that Balaam counseled Balak, basically saying, okay, I can't curse them, but if you get them to commit sexual immorality and idolatry, God will curse them. That's why Balaam was put to death by the Israelites when they invaded the land, and that's why the New Testament refers to him as a mercenary prophet. So when God has spoken decisively about something and somebody offers you more money to violate his explicit word, then it is absolute sin to even inquire a second time. And God was angry with him for doing it, but God chose to now use this for his purposes to bring blessing and to make a statement from it. So that is your answer. With that, I'm out of time, but thank you for the call, and I hope everyone got the word there for their own lives and in terms of scriptural guidance and truth. All right. If you've not yet ordered a copy of Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, you'll get a copy of the interview from Monday, 1 hour with Professor Rosaria Butterfield, a former lesbian activist feminist professor. Oh, it was a great interview. She is articulate and clear-headed and loves the Lord and is a transformed woman and is a pastor's wife today. She's absolutely shocked by the national attention her book and testimony have gotten. You can get the book and the CD of the interview, just $18. We'll pay the postage, but if you can help us with an additional gift or better still, become a monthly torchbearer and support the ministry on a monthly basis, that would be awesome. That would help us in so many areas of outreach we're engaged in. We've got some major announcements we'll be making on Monday. And your standing with us means more than you could ever realize. But get these materials. You'll be super blessed. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. If you're listening on oneplace.com, you can just click to order there. Or if you're listening elsewhere online, just go to AskDrBrown.org and you'll see it right on the homepage. Or call 1-800-278-9978. Remember, Tuesday is going to be pre-trib rapture call-in day, so you can explain and defend why you believe in a pre-trib rapture. My bottom line today, the Middle East is extremely volatile. The stakes are extremely high. We do best to proceed cautiously and to pray for the coming of God's kingdom to the Middle East. Well, this major war in Syria, should America get involved? How does this impact Israel? We'll take that up and much more right here on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, we are going to sort out a lot of things and be as helpful and constructive and factual as we can be on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. I've been having a fun schedule this week. Busy late mornings or mid to late mornings. I'm normally not up early morning because of my late night schedule. So busy mid to late morning, early afternoon, then joyfully radio from 2 to 4 in the afternoon, then hop in the car, drive about 40 minutes over to Southern Evangelical Seminary, have a delightful time teaching. Shall we start again? Michael Brown here. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Okay, having a delightful time teaching introductory class on Jewish apologetics, answering Jewish objections to Jesus over at the seminary every night this week from 6 to 10:30 in the evening. Then we do an all-dayer on Saturday, and it's always a delight to do this. And we've got some really neat news about what's coming on TV programming, things I want to share with you on Monday. Programming note, so I don't forget, Tuesday of this coming week, so 5 days from now, we're going to have pre-trib rapture call-in day. I've not held to a pre-trib rapture for over 35 years. I have many friends who do. I've never divided over this in the Lord. In fact, some of the folks I've worked with for decades around the world. I don't know what they believe on this. It's never come up with us, never affected any of our ministry. Now, someone asked me, what if the rapture happens on Monday? Then they will not be able to call in on Tuesday. Well, I won't be here to take the call either, nor will my faithful team be here. So we don't have to worry about that, do we? 866-348-7884. So if you're just tuning in for the first time on a Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, as long as your question has something to do with Israel or the Jewish people or Jewish issues or Jewish interpretation, as long as it does, then you can call in and ask your question and make your comment. If it's just a general question you have, that's what we say for Fridays. You've got questions, we've got answers. I spent a good part of the first hour talking about Syria. I'm only going to mention that in brief. I want to talk a little bit about Iran, then I want to talk a little bit about radical Islam, and then I want to focus on Israel and the Jewish people as well over the course of this hour. But suffice it to say that the war in Syria is increasingly becoming a war where Iran and Shiites standing with Syria, the Syrian leadership, with Saudi Arabia and others who are Sunnis standing with those that are called the rebels, and that basically if the Assad government falls, it could have horrific results. In fact, the civil war is already having horrific results, horrific repercussions for the Christian population there. And when America is now helping and aiding the rebels because Assad has allegedly used chemical weapons, which would surprise me in the least if he has, we are playing with fire. We best stay out of the conflict militarily and do what we can in a humanitarian way and do what we can to try to broker peace with other countries. But to get involved militarily is a mistake, nor is it America's role. And then the larger question as well, what would happen either way with regards to Israel? The situation is complex. It's a good reason to pray for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done in the Middle East.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks so much for joining us, 866-348-7884. Please take a moment to go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and read my article. Just click on latest article, read my article, which has been shared a ton of times in just a few hours. John MacArthur, Strange Fire and Blasphemy of the Spirits, written respectfully towards my brother, but laying out some clear differences and concerns regarding his Strange Fire conference. 866-348-7884. A couple more comments on Syria. Then I want to go over to radical Islam, Hamas. Here's a report, May 29th, 2013, Reuters. UN investigators say most Syria rebels not seeking democracy. Most Syrian rebel fighters do not want democracy, and the country's civil war is producing ever worse atrocities and increasing radicalization, independent UN investigators said on Tuesday. Speaking to reporters in Paris, Brazilian expert Paulo Pinheiro said his team of investigators had documented horrific crimes on both sides, although the scale of those committed by President Bashar al-Assad's forces was greater. Well, it would be greater, I would say, because of their position in power, not because of the intent. The intent of both sides would be equally horrific. Quote, it was said the rebels were angels, but there is only a minority of fighters with a democratic history who believe in the Syrian mosaic and want a state for all. The majority of rebels are very far from having democratic thoughts and have other aspirations. Yes, correct. Can we not learn that? Can we not recognize that here in the United States? Can we not recognize that when we stand with radical Islam, that radical Islam will gladly use our weaponry and use our military expertise and help, and then will turn on us in many, many ways? Joey, I played a clip last hour. I want to play it again. It's just very short. Clip number one. It's about summer camp. What do the kids do in Gaza City during the summer under Hamas? No, not every kid, but what commonly happens in many, many summer camps with perhaps 100,000 Gazan children participating. First, listen to the short clip, and then I'll fill in the blanks for you.
Gaza City is in the midst of bombing, war, and destruction. In this environment, children will obviously feel angry and under pressure, so there has to be a space for entertainment. There's no tough treatment. If a child is unable to do one of the obstacles, he can play somewhere else. They're happy to take on these obstacles.
We advertise with flyers that reach their homes, posters on the streets, the mosques and schools. Everybody knows about it and registers at the nearest camp.
Well, what happens at these camps? Beginning of June 2013, Hamas announced the opening of this year's summer camp project. This is from Meir Amit Intelligence and Terrorism Information Center. The theme this year is the generation of the return. That is, the return of the Palestinian refugees to Israel. According to Khalil Al-Haya, a member of Hamas's political bureau, an estimated 100,000 Gazan children will participate in the camps. He said the camp's objectives were to unite the younger generation with the homeland, to make religion attractive, and to instill educational values. According to Musa Samak, chairman of the High Summer Camp Committee, there are 700 summer camps throughout the Gaza Strip with activities which will end before the Muslim religious month of Ramadan. There are also Palestinian Islamic Jihad-run camps. The PIJ runs its own camps throughout the Gaza Strip where semi-military training and education are emphasized. This year, their theme is the generation of faith, and each camp session will last 2 weeks. Campers, including the very young, receive military training and learn how to use weapons. Seeing videos of this, quite shocking. When you look at the videos, you've got little children who are engaging in military activities and training and sliding under fences and carrying guns. And sometimes you have another kid dressed as an Orthodox Jew that's a target. I've seen these with my own eyes. I don't know that anyone really denies them in the Muslim world that this happens. I'm sure people deny it, but it happens. June 12th, ceremony was held to mark the end of PIJ. This is Palestinian Islamic Jihad, their first camp session in Rafah. It was filmed by a French correspondent who had been invited to the ceremony. And the ceremony was military. The children demonstrated the various military skills they had acquired, including firing live ammunition, simulating the abduction of an Israeli soldier. Children doing this. Please tell me, those who want balance and fair reporting, please tell me of children's camps in Israel. Camps where little kids come for the summer and they participate in the mock ambushing and kidnapping of Muslims. Just please, if it exists, I will denounce it on the air as well. According to one of the camp counselors, the objective of the camp was to train a younger generation familiar with the PIJ's goals of fighting the Zionist enemy and a generation faithful to the Quran, a concept commanded by PIJ founder Fathi Shikaki. The counselor said that the camp sessions were in great demand. A 12-year-old camper, so this is a young Islamic boy, said, "Today I feel joy at joining the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. I desire to receive military missions in the future and to be like the great Shaheeds," meaning the Muslim martyrs. "The Zionist enemy will not overcome our people who have been raised on the fundamentals of the Quran and on the love of death for the sake of Allah." How many 12-year-olds talk like that? Come on. "My father's blood was not shed in vain. Today I shoot my first bullet. My blood burns in my veins and will not cool until I am on the battlefield fighting the enemy." My heart goes out to these kids. My heart goes out to these families. Look at the situations in which they are raised. Look at the climate in which they are raised. It's chilling. It's grievous. It is painful. 866-348-7884. Turning to Iran, new leadership. Is this new moderate leadership? Well, first, Ayatollah Khamenei makes clear that he's going to call the shots, and even shots as far as nuclear weaponry, that's up to him. How moderate is the new leader of Iran? Will he make changes in terms of the policy with nuclear development? This is Prime Minister Netanyahu.
"The Iranian election clearly reflects deep disaffection of the Iranian people with its regime, but unfortunately doesn't have the power to change Iran's nuclear ambition, which are determined and guided by, not by the president, but by the supreme ruler, Ayatollah Khamenei. He remains committed to pursuing the path of arming Iran with nuclear weapons, and I'm afraid the elections are unlikely to change that."
Right. So that's the first part of what Prime Minister Netanyahu had to say, that the supreme leader is still radical Muslim leader Ayatollah Khamenei, and that ultimately the change in presidency from Ahmadinejad to the new leader is really not going to change much in this score, at least. This is the rest of what he had to say.
"The red line hasn't changed, neither has the Iranian pursuit of approaching it gradually with running out the clock, buying time, putting up a more hospitable face. These are all tactics, again and again and again, under a previously popular elected president, under the sustained effort of this unchanging regime. They've unchanged. They've not been wavering in their goal to achieve enough fissile material to make a nuclear bomb. They should be stopped. They should not be allowed to pursue this."
All right. Something that's just very, very important to understand. Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Americans, Syrians, Iranians, Mexicans, Canadians, we're all human beings. We have many things in common. We have many ways of viewing the world in common. We cry, we laugh, we love children, we love a nice meal. We can enjoy things in this world. Things grieve us, things encourage us. The one hand, we're all human beings, but we make a big mistake when we think that a committed Muslim looks at the world the same as we do as Americans or as American followers of Jesus. And it doesn't mean these are evil people we should wipe out. It means that they are looking at the world differently, a different mindset, a different set of values. Therefore, we must factor that in to negotiations, plans, interaction, and it's often a lot worse than we think.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Oh, since it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, can I ask if you read my article? We posted it online. I blogged it, then we posted it online. Is the name Jesus really related to the name Zeus? For those that are on the edge of their seat, for those that are saying, I just got a second, I got to get out of my car. No, the answer is no, there is no relation. There is no connection. Forget about it. Don't let anybody take the name of Jesus from you. Oh, if you prefer to use his Hebrew name, Yeshua, great, that's fine. If it helps you connect with Jewish roots or helps to remind you that he's Jewish or helps you in witnessing to Jewish people to open that door, great. If it's just a way that you relate to him, great. But the notion that we shouldn't use the name of Jesus, or if we use the name of Jesus, that there's something defective or wrong, wrong. As I say in the article, there are a lot of ridiculous myths that have become folk legends via the internet, but the idea that the name Jesus is related to the Greek god Zeus is one of the most ridiculous myths of all. It is high time that we put it to rest. In short, you might as well argue that Tiger Woods is the name of a tiger-infested jungle in India. It is that absurd, based on serious linguistic ignorance. And while we're putting some myths to rest, here's another one that needs to bite the dust, namely the myth that the original Hebrew Aramaic name of Jesus was Yahshua. Nonsense. False. There's no such name in the Hebrew language. And those of us who deny that Yahshua was his name are not part of some secret conspiracy to suppress the divine name. The truth is, his name was Yeshua, not Yahshua, which, to repeat, is a fabricated, non-existent name, and we don't glorify the Lord or help his people by manufacturing false and worthless claims. It's one thing if a name goes from one language to another, like Michael in Hebrew is Michael in English and Miguel in Spanish. That's fine. My wife's name, Nancy, ultimately goes back to Hebrew, Chen, and then develops from there. But when we create a name thinking that we're somehow glorifying the Lord and then say you have to use the created, fabricated name and you can't use the others, that's what we call sacred name cult deception. And we do our best to stay away from it. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Elizabeth, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I have a friend that is wanting to join Catholicism, and I've been talking with her about John 6, and she recommended this book to me. It's called Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist, and I haven't read it, so I just wanted to know if you had read that, what your thoughts were on that.
You know, I haven't read it. There are a lot of books I've ordered that I haven't read, but I did read parts of it in e-form. Now, here's where I would have issue with it. It's written by Brandt Pitre, I guess that's how his name is pronounced, P-I-T-R-E. And Scott Hahn has the preface to it. Now Scott Hahn is a former Protestant who is a Catholic apologist, a very devoted Catholic apologist. So my differences with the book would be those that then become a support for the Catholic view of the Eucharist, which clearly goes beyond what Scripture says, the Catholic view of the Lord's Supper that clearly goes beyond that. On the flip side, there's a lot that's very helpful and valuable. So if you read the book in terms of Jewish background, if you read the book in terms of what we can reconstruct Passover celebrations were at the time of Jesus and things like that, valuable, but not necessarily new insights. And then to the extent it becomes an apologia for anything Catholic, I would differ with it. So like any books on this subject, of value, useful, but read it always with a critical eye. And if something really strikes you as, wow, I never heard that before, look into it. Study a little bit more before you share it with others as a truth.
Okay.
Yeah, if I read it cover to cover, I could say more, but I haven't. But have read excerpts and know some of the content of the book. So appreciate a lot of it, but could not just blanketly say absolutely read it. Primarily, again, because of my suspicions about some of the direction, and more importantly, because I haven't read it all. And I don't just, you know, you're asking my opinion, so I've got to give it as best as I can.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Thanks so much.
All right. God bless you, Elizabeth. And yeah, that's a great subject we'll get into one time. Get more into some of the Jewish background on some of these things than we even have so far. By the way, I'm sure there are a lot of things that Scott Hahn teaches that I agree with, and where he'd be a Catholic apologist, obviously I'm not. Some folks have encouraged me to have him on the air to have a discussion, debate, and perhaps we'll do that at one point. I'm sure he will be a very eloquent spokesman for his position. You've got a Jewish question, do you really? I'll do my best to get to it in the second half hour of this hour. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, Tuesday, pre-trib rapture call-in day. If you believe in a pre-trib rapture, by all means, call the broadcast, share your views as to why you hold to that. Any differences we'll have in a civil, edifying way that we can learn from one another. Be sure to go to AskDrBrown.org. Go to my website, click on the latest video. You'll see a 2-minute video that was recorded live during the broadcast yesterday. It was called Dr. Brown versus Superman. Now, I did not put that adversarial title on it, but what I had to say was strong enough that it's actually a very apt description. So watch the 2-minute video, share it with your friends, then click on my articles, latest articles. You can read about why the U.S. should stay out of Syria. You can read about, is the name Jesus really related to the name Zeus? And then you can read my most recent article, which is getting a ton of attention already online, namely my article on John MacArthur, Strange Fire, and Blasphemy of the Spirit, written with respect towards my brother in the midst of our differences. So again, you find all that out just by going to AskDrBrown.org. That's why the website is there. If you heard the first hour on Monday, you were probably blown away by the interview I did with Professor Rosaria Butterfield, not because of my great interview, but because of the great guest, former lesbian activist, feminist professor, wonderfully saved. She wrote a book, which to her shock has gotten attention across the country, on the secret thoughts of an unlikely convert. It's her own story. You can get the book together with the CD of the interview for just $18, postage paid. Better still, if you can help with an additional gift, that would be awesome. But take advantage of this. You can order right on my website, AskDrBrown.org, or you can call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back with some Jewish questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I want to make a few announcements that are not thoroughly Jewish, and then I'm going to answer some Jewish-related questions. Whatever I can answer in the next 30 minutes is what I am going to do. 866-348-7884 if you'd like to call. This Monday, we're going to be announcing some very important developments and doors that have opened for us that are really exciting that I want to get to you. So please be listening on Monday with open ears. If you miss any of the show, make sure you're getting my emails. That is askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. And just click on the email icon on the homepage because we've got some great announcements to share with you. Also, and well, this is thoroughly Jewish. This is an announcement. Go to my friend Ron Kanter's website, messiahsmandate.org. He's got a great post on 15 facts about Palestine. Before I get into that, before I answer some questions that have just been posted on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, before I get to your phone calls, I want to bring on a guest. He's been on with us a good number of times, Chris Doyle. He is a professional counselor helping people with unwanted same-sex attraction. He is himself a former homosexual. He's on the front lines of standing for fairness and righteousness for all those in the homosexual community and all those who have come out of the homosexual community. Chris, first, thanks for taking the stands you're taking. I know it can be tiring. I know you get a lot of attack for it, but thank you for being a faithful spokesman. I very much appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown, and I actually get quite a bit of energy when I defend the truth because when you know the truth is on your side, if God's for you, then who could be against you? So it gives me a great deal of energy to talk with you and other people who are standing just as I am.
Well, absolutely. And God gives us encouragement to do what's right and help others. All right, we're going to be talking about this more in the days to come. I already had Stephen Black on with me last week from Restored Hope Network, but Alan Chambers, leader of Exodus International, has apologized to the homosexual community and kind of a vague sort of apology. He's apologized and then has also said Exodus is going to be disbanding, as we know, which right now is for the best because it has compromised some of its values. And in addition to that, Alan himself has taken on some very dangerous theology. So we pray for him, reach out to him. But you're not just sitting back doing nothing, Chris. Tell us what you're proclaiming next month to be. Tell us how folks can get involved and how they can stand up for the ex-gay movement.
Right. Well, thanks for that opportunity, and I agree with you. I think the current disbanding of Exodus International is probably the best way to go. I mean, I think the long-term people who have looked at what's going on at Exodus probably saw this coming. It's to no surprise to us who've been watching this, and but we're not running away from the fact that people can change. In fact, we are just moving forward, and we're proclaiming July 2013 as the first annual ex-gay pride, ex-gay awareness month. And we are actively making plans to continue to lobby Congress for ex-gays and former homosexuals to be able to share their stories in the public sector. And also proclaim that, people can change, that homosexuality is not inborn, that it's not something that has to be for a lifetime if you don't want to. Of course, as Americans living in a civil society, we don't believe that anybody should be forced to change, and we don't think you should have to do it against your will. But currently, we see a number of activists out there, gay activists, who are trying to actively take away the rights of persons mm-hmm. like myself to pursue the lives that we want to live, as well as help other people to come out of that life.
All right, Chris, stay right there. We'll just take a minute. We come back. I want you to announce your website, how people can stand with the voiceless and stand with those with unwanted same-sex attraction. We're talking about liberty and freedom here, and we'll be back with your Jewish questions.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but with an announcement that's been getting a lot of attention with Alan Chambers being on Lisa Ling's show on the Oprah Network, apologizing for what his organization Exodus has done, which sought to help people with unwanted same-sex attraction. Now with Exodus saying last night that they're going to be folding as an organization, I wanted to bring Chris Doyle right on the air with us the very next day because we've been on top of this for some time now. So, Chris, those who want to stand with you, and more importantly, stand with those with unwanted same-sex attraction who want their liberty, who want their freedom to pursue change, where do they go? What do they do?
Yeah, join us at voiceofthevoiceless.info. That's voiceofthevoiceless.info. And we have created a brand new organization that we're now uniting. We have just formed a brand new advisory board. Half of the members of our advisory board are actually former homosexuals themselves. Many of them are therapists and persons who have overcome unwanted same-sex attractions. And we are acting as an anti-defamation league to defend the rights of persons who have unwanted same-sex attractions, for former homosexuals, their families, and, Dr. Brown, the faith-based community that doesn't agree with homosexual behavior and wants an alternative. They mm-hmm. want to be able to speak up and say, listen, I love you. I have compassion for you. We're talking about people with same-sex attractions. We don't hate gays and lesbians. In fact, we have neighbors and friends and family that are gays and lesbians. But you know what? We don't believe that this is God's best for our society, for our lives, and for our families. And we're taking a stand against this. And Voice of the Voiceless, we're representing the people who don't feel like they have a voice, because we're shut out of mainstream media. We're shut out of the mainstream culture war. Whenever yep. we do get mentioned, we're marginalized and discriminated against. And we're saying enough is enough. We have rights. We're Americans, too. And we have the right to stand up and speak our minds and express our views without being called a homophobe, a bigot, or shut out of the conversation.
Absolutely. Chris, thanks for being articulate, clear-headed, Christian in tone, and thanks for the link. We'll post it on our Facebook site as well. And thanks for making yourself available on short notice. I appreciate it.
Thanks so much. Voice of the Voiceless.info. Take care.
All right. You got it, friends. We thought it was important to deal with even on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Donna asks, will all the Jews be saved upon Christ's return? Donna, what is clear is that there will be a national turning. We don't know when that will be. We don't know what the world Jewish population will be. But it is clear from Romans 11:26 and some other passages in the Hebrew Scriptures and elsewhere that there will be a national turning. Does it mean every last Jewish person in the world? That'd be great, but I don't necessarily see that. Does it mean a national turning so that the nation as a whole will turn to God and believe in Yeshua the Messiah? Absolutely. Linda, do Jews or have they ever shunned family members or others for any reason, and was it biblical? Oh, absolutely. Of course, according to Deuteronomy 13, if a family member went to practice idolatry and tried to lead other family members into it, then under Mosaic law, the families involved, brother, sister, mother, father, would be the very first one to report that person and be involved in putting them to death. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, the Levites rose up with Moses to put to death the idol worshippers. Now, what this ends up in later Judaism is not killing people, but shunning them. So if you were a religious Jew, practicing Jew, and you turned away from that, you converted to another religion, your family would obviously do everything they could to win you back. If they were unable to, they would have a funeral service for you and say that you died and you no longer existed. Damon, I've recently heard that some Messianic congregations don't necessarily identify themselves with the church or Gentile Christian congregations. Have you found this to be true? If so, what are some reasons this may be the case? And what can the church at large do to help our ethnically Jewish family in Jesus to reconcile differences? How might the Gentile church be hindering unity in this regard? Damon, great question. Yes, many Messianic Jews will not want to identify with the church as a whole, thinking that conveys to the Jewish community that they're no longer Jewish, or that conveys to the Jewish community that they're just deceptively trying to live like Jews to trick them. However, the great majority of Messianic Jewish congregations fully understand that they are part of the body, that they are together with their Gentile brothers and sisters. And in fact, all Messianic Jewish congregations are mixed, virtually all, and many of them are even predominantly Gentile. What the church as a whole, the believing church as a whole, needs to do is recognize its Jewish roots of the faith, honor the right of Jewish believers to have the freedom to live as Jews. If you're free to eat pork, a Jewish believer is free not to eat pork, right? It's not a matter of salvation. So what we need to do is recognize that, recognize the importance of the biblical calendar, do our best to affirm that, and then to work in unity however we can for the good of the salvation of Israel and the salvation of the larger communities in which we live. A lot more could be said on that, but those are just a few simple thoughts. Let's go to Linda in Portland, Oregon. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, good morning, or I'll say good afternoon. I just had a wanted to piggyback on the question that, well, on an answer that you had mentioned earlier about the name of our Messiah. You had stated that his name is not Yeshua or Yehoshua or Yahshua.
No, I said his name was not Yahshua. His Hebrew name would be Yeshua. Yes.
Okay, so I actually studied that name, and the name is not pronounced, not even Yeshua. Even with our Heavenly Father's name, both those names are different names as according to the Tetragrammaton.
Linda, just hang on. How did you study it? Because we have it in Hebrew. There's no question about it. We have it in Hebrew, right, then we have it in Greek, we have it in Aramaic.
I didn't study it in the Aramaic language. I studied in the Paleo, the original formation of the language.
Yeah, I read all that. But the Paleo Hebrew had no vowels. So where did you get the idea that it was Yah?
So why would it be Yeh?
Because that's what happens over the course of time. Yehoshua, short form is Yeshua. All right, there were no names that started with the Yah sound. Okay, we don't have that in Hebrew. We know that for many different reasons.
No, none of them start with the Yah sound, but majority of the names in the biblical setting end with the Yah formation. Am I correct?
Some end with the Yah formation, but Yeshua is not one of them. We know there's no argument about that. The name Yeshua is not one of those names. It's not like Elijah, which is Eliyahu. It's not like Isaiah, which is Yeshayahu. Okay, so the Yahweh form at the end of the word becomes Yahu, then gets shortened to Yah. At the beginning, it becomes Yeho, and then it can be shortened to Yeh, as in Yeshua. So we know all this. There's not any mystery with that.
You're saying which one of those names are you stating is our Messiah's name?
Our Messiah's name is Yeshua. We have it written like that 27 times in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible. We have it transcribed like that in Aramaic writing, Syriac writing several centuries after that. Excuse me?
Okay. And with that being said, can you ask this simple question for me?
Sure.
Jesus, you did say something about that name also online. I didn't really understand what you were meaning about that. How did the Messiah name why was his name translated to Jesus?
Because
we know that the Hebrew people didn't even have the letter J back in that time.
Because we have the letter J in English, and we're speaking English. That's why we say Solomon instead of Shlomo. That's why we say Samuel instead of Shmuel. That's why we say Moses instead of Moshe. So it's the exact same thing.
Okay,
it's just so Linda, if this is really going to help, if you ask a question, let me answer it, because you're obviously trying to investigate these things. So please let me answer your question, all right? When the New Testament was written, it was written in Greek. Why was it written in Greek? Because God wanted to get it to the maximum number of people in their language so they could understand the good news about Yeshua. When it was written in Greek, they didn't write it as Yeshua. They wrote it as Jesus. Okay, and that's how it had been written for several hundred years already in Greek, Jesus. When Jesus makes its way into English, it becomes Jesus. So it just like if I was in Mexico, they'd say Jesus, and if I'm in Italy, they say Gesù, and it's the same person that we're all talking about, and that's what matters, who he is, and that
exactly.
We're speaking about him in our own language.
In what language? The Bible talks about different languages, so that's what I'm talking to you about.
Okay, tell you what. All right. Slicha, ani rotze ledaber itach be'ivrit.
Hebrew.
Well,
you're speaking to me in a different language, but they're different.
But you don't understand Hebrew. You understand, Linda, the reason that God gave the New Testament in Greek was because we didn't have to pronounce the names in Hebrew. If we had to pronounce them in Hebrew, he'd give it in Hebrew, and the whole world would have to learn Hebrew, like the whole Muslim world has to recite the Quran in Arabic. That was not his intent. Celebrate the name of Jesus. If you want to say Yeshua, that's fine, but celebrate the name of Jesus. Thank you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let me go to the phones. Dwayne in Portland, Oregon. Second straight call from Portland. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate your program. My question is kind of a follow-up with the name. It seems I'd agree with what you've been saying, that Yahshua comes out of the sacred name cult movement. Isn't it the same with Yahweh, and wouldn't the same points you've been making be true with that as well?
Oh, great question, but the answer is yes and no. Yes, in terms of people saying that there's some conspiracy to suppress his name, and that we're sinning if we don't say Yahweh. So that would be the error. On the flip side, it is the right pronunciation, as best as we understand, of the divine name is Yahweh. We can be reasonably sure that that was the case from a whole range of different philological evidence. So it's one thing to come up with a fabricated name like Yahshua or Yahushua, and then tell everyone they have to use it, and they can't use the name of Jesus. It's another thing to...
My research, I found that Yahweh came out of that same sacred name movement, and the support for that is just as strong or weak, depending on your point of view, just as weak.
Oh, no. No, Yahweh is well attested in many, many different ways, and if the sacred namers happen to have that, then they happen to stumble onto something accurate there in the midst of all their error. But there's a mountain of philological evidence. In fact, if I started to go through it, I would lose 99.9999999% of all listeners within 3 seconds.
But you made a point that the name Yah, as a beginning of a name in Hebrew, is never used. So how do you account for that?
One reason it's never used is because it's God's name. In other words, it's His name. And to have Yah at the beginning of the name would never happen grammatically, aside from his name. Dwayne, it's a simple Hebrew form. It's a simple Hebrew form for the one who causes all things to be. We have verbs in that form all the time, with the Yah at the beginning constantly, okay? And it is a verbal form of he who makes things happen, he who brings things to pass. It is the imperfect hifil form of the root Hava, which later becomes Hayah. So there's no mystery about that. There is no question about that. All right? So from there, in terms of actual names for people, though, that was my point. It never occurs as a name for a person. As far as the divine name, like I said, yeah, it's pronounced Yahweh, and it's originally a verbal form, and there's really not a lot of dispute about it among most scholars.
Are you familiar with the work of Keith Johnson?
Sure am. Yeah, he does a lot of great work, but he's dead wrong on the name of the Lord. Dead wrong. So but he does a lot of great works, got a lot of great things to say, but dead wrong on that.
He talks about the Leningrad and Aleppo codexes, you would disagree with his conclusions on that?
Of course. Everybody knows the scribal techniques. Everybody who reads the Hebrew virtually in the whole world, any religious Jew or any Jewish scholar, 99.9% of the... understand the scribal techniques that they took the vowels from Adonai and put them under Yahweh. It was called a Kari Perpetuum. It was something that everybody understood the scribes were doing. What happened was the medieval Christian scholars, when they began to, or after the medieval period, began to read the Hebrew text, were not aware of this and came up with the erroneous idea that the name is Jehovah, which then came into English as Jehovah. That's a complete hybrid form. That name never existed. Those are the vowels from Adonai put under the consonants of Yahweh and what is called a Kri Perpetuum that all Jews reading it understood. When you saw this, say Yahweh, say Adonai instead, because the name is considered too sacred to pronounce. But again,
in Keith's book, he claims that that is just a false, that those vowels don't fit and they're never used. And
no, that's why I said that he's 100% wrong. Look, with due respect to Keith, I've got a PhD in Near Eastern literatures and languages from NYU. It's a field I've lived with for over 40 years. There's no dispute among virtually all the world's top scholars on this. What happened was Nehemiah Gordon influenced Keith Johnson. Keith, with all the good work he does, I've got a colleague that works very closely with him and loves and honors him, so I appreciate his heart for the Lord, but he is 100% wrong on the pronunciation of the divine name, and there's no mystery to it, and we have manuscript evidence for centuries and centuries and centuries. And by the way, he talks about the Leningrad Codex, the Leningrad B19A, which of course I have. It's tens of thousands of other copies. I'll say it the same. It's just he's ignorant of the scribal practices. Whatever he was told about it is an error. It's that simple. There's really, unless you want to claim that the sun goes around the earth, you're going to have to drop this one. It's that bogus.
So can I ask you if maybe at some point you could do an article that would kind of explain what is right and why Yahweh would be the correct pronunciation?
Maybe I can, but here's the problem. It's based on simple facts that virtually everybody knows. It would be like writing an article proving that the earth goes around the sun rather than the sun goes around the earth. And then when you post the facts that everybody knows, people think you got some conspiracy and you're trying to cover up the truth. So that's the problem, Duane. Here, go to a library, get the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. It's about 15 volumes long, and read the article on Yahweh. About a page in, you'll be completely lost in the scholarship, but do your best to wrestle through it because you seem to be serious about these things, and you'll get more information. Thank you for the call. And by the way, Duane and others, I'm not trying to pull rank. I don't sit here all the time and say, I know this, I have this background, but there's certain things that are just known, that are facts, that really are not mysteries. So there you go. Thank you for the call. All right. Maybe we'll have a sacred name cult call-in day. No, Keith Johnson's not part of that. Thank God for the good that he does. But again, very wrong on the divine name issue. Okay. Oh, boy, do I wish I had more time to get into more of this stuff. But I'm out of time. About to get off the air, do another radio interview for a friend, and go teach at seminary all night with joy. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article, latest video, latest audio, latest blog, dive in, enjoy the material there, all right? And I think I might just write that article. Thanks for the encouragement, Duane. Interesting that both those calls came from Portland, Oregon, huh? Interesting. Please take advantage of the special offer this week. You want to be enriched, you want to be inspired, you want to be encouraged, you want to read with a big smile and listen with a big smile, get the book Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert from Lesbian Activist Feminist Professor to Devoted Follower of Jesus and Pastor's Wife. The book and the interview I did on Monday. Here is the number to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org. You can order it right on the homepage. Or if you're listening on oneplace.com, just click to order. $18, postage paid. But any additional gift you can help would be greatly appreciated. My bottom line today, don't believe silly myths about the name of the Lord. Exalt the name of Jesus. Say it in Hebrew, Yeshua, if you like. And worship the Lord your God without getting caught up in sacred name nonsense.